Amen.
Let's open our hymnals to number 642. Our hymn of praise this morning, let's stand as we sing. I'm going to ask Kathy to play this all the way through one time. I think we have never sung this before. I don't think it's been sung in the Adventist church before. So we'll learn it together. Let's stand and listen to Kathy play it through. Singing,
we praise thee with our minds, O Lord, kept sharp to think thy thought. Come, Holy Ghost, with grace outpoured to teach what Christ hath taught. In all our learning we may seek what wisdom from above, which comes to all the brave and meek who ask in faith and love.
Thank you.
We praise thee through our bodies, Lord, kept strong to do thy will. Thy Spirit's temples, which afford a means to praise thee still. We give ourselves a sacrifice to live as unto thee. For thou alone hast paid the price to bring salvation free. We praise thee in our hearts, O King, kept pure to know thy ways, and raise to thee a hymn to sing eternally thy praise. Although adoring hearts will bow, age on ages roll, which comfort our beings now, mind, body, heart, and soul.
Gracious God, we do lift you up in praise this morning, and we thank you for every mercy that you give to us. We recognize that many of those mercies are unseen. And yet, Father, we praise you. We thank you. Lord Jesus, you know the hearts of your children. You know the hearts of every individual in this room today. You know the stresses, the strains, the fears, and the pressures that each one are feeling now as we draw close to the end of a semester. And you know that those stresses and strains and pressures extend beyond the student body. They even extend, Father, to those who stand before us to teach us many things. We ask your grace this morning, your courage, your peace of mind, and your strength of character to pursue with diligence all that we do. And now I lift up before you, Father, our speaker for this morning, Brother Swanson. We ask that your Spirit would abide with him in a mighty way. Speak to us from your throne, Lord. For this we pray in the precious name of our dear Savior, Jesus. Amen.
If you could take out the blue insert out of your program for the scripture responsive reading. I will read the light print if the congregation will read the bold print. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. The mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding.
Fools. You are all fools. Every last one of you are fools. And I'm a fool to insult you by calling you fools. Because doesn't the good book say that if you call your brother a fool, you're in danger of hellfire? But you are fools. No exceptions. You are all fools. I can hear some of you disputing this in your hearts. I'm no fool, you insist. You're wrong, preacher. I'm no fool. My foolish friend, you are debating the wrong question. The question is not, am I a fool? The real question is, what kind of fool am I? Some of you are fools because you allow slights and insults to fester within you until your imagination-fueled fury drives you to acts of utter folly. It was that way with King Saul. He imagined that David was out to get him. He nursed and nourished his suspicions until he was convinced that David was plotting to seize the throne. So he set out to destroy him. Read with me 1 Samuel chapter 26. I'm reading selected verses from the New Living Translation. 1 Samuel 26. Beginning with verse 1. Now some messengers came back to Saul to tell him, David is hiding on the hill of Hakilah. So Saul took 3,000 of his best troops and went to hunt him down in the wilderness of Ziph. David slipped over to Saul's camp one night to look around. Saul was sleeping inside a ring formed by slumbering warriors. So David and Abishai went right into Saul's camp and found him asleep with his spear stuck in the ground beside his head. Abishai whispered to David, "Let me thrust that spear through him. I'll pin him to the ground and I won't need to strike twice." "No," David said, "don't kill him. For who can remain innocent after attacking the Lord's anointed one?" But David took the spear and the jug of water that were near Saul's head and got away without anyone seeing them. He climbed the hill opposite the camp until he was at a safe distance. Then he shouted down to Saul. Saul recognized David's voice and called out, "Is that you, my son David?" And David replied, "Yes, my lord the king. Why are you chasing me? What have I done? What is my crime? Why has the king of Israel come out to search for a flea? Why does he hunt me down like a partridge on the mountains?" Then Saul confessed, I have sinned. Come back home, my son, and I will no longer try to harm you, for you valued my life today. I have been a fool. I have been a fool and very, very wrong. Saul played the fool and erred exceedingly because he didn't trust enough. He should have trusted David, but he did not. He allowed foolish notions of imagined conspiracy to cloud his judgment. His intense jealousy over David's exploits drove him to frenzied attempts to destroy the man whom God had anointed to be the king to succeed him. Saul was a fool. He said so himself. He was a fool to distrust David. He was a fool who did not trust enough. And you are a fool if, like Saul, you allow petty jealousies and trivial insults to embitter you. You are a fool indeed if you try to hunt down fleas and partridges in the wilderness instead of attending to the king's business. And you are the king of fools if you distrust David's son, if you distrust the one man who is true and faithful and absolutely trustworthy. What kind of fool are you? Are you a fool who doesn't trust enough? Or are you a fool who trusts too much? After Saul died, Abner, the general of the king's army, made the son of Saul king over Israel. However, King Ish-bosheth offended General Abner by reproaching him for ravishing Rizpah, one of the late king's concubines. So great was Abner's outrage at this insult that he traveled to Hebron in the rival kingdom of Judah with an offer to deliver the kingdom of Israel into David's hands. This gesture pleased David, and he entered into an agreement with General Abner over this matter. Enter now Joab, the general in David's army. When he heard about what had just happened, he was furious. He believed that Abner had dealt treacherously with David, that he was bent on mischief. Joab also hated Abner because he had killed Joab's younger brother, Asahel. So with revenge and rage seething within him, Joab sent a crafty message to Abner that David wanted to see him. When Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside from his companions as if to deliver a secret message to him from David, and instead savagely stabbed him in the stomach. So Abner died because he trusted the wrong man. At his funeral, King David lamented, "Oh, Abner, you died like a fool. You were not handcuffed, your feet were not in shackles. As a mighty warrior, you understood the peril of trusting an enemy, but you lowered your guard. You died like a fool, Abner, because you trusted the wrong man." Some of you are fools because you trust too much. In ordinary, everyday matters, you trust too much. You trust the used car salesman who sells you a rusty bucket of troubles. You give your heart to a smooth talker and he shatters your dreams. You trust your life into the hands of a reckless driver who wrecks the car and ruins your life. And you are the king of fools when you trust your own self too much. When you arrogantly lean to your own understanding and rely on your own righteousness instead of acknowledging God and his lordship in your life. What kind of fool are you? Are you a fool like Abner who trusts the wrong person? Are you a fool like Saul who distrusts the right person? Or are you more like some other fools described in Scripture? Fools who make mischief, fools who trouble their households, fools who brag about their folly, fools who despise the instruction of their parents, fools who talk too much. For even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. There are fools who give answers before they hear the questions. Fools who meddle when they should mind their own business. There are some fools who make the same dumb mistakes over and over again. They are like dogs that return to their vomit. There are many kinds of fools. What kind of fool are you? There are fools who think they can take fire into their bosoms and not be burned. Read with me the story of a fool. It is recorded for our instruction in Proverbs chapter 7. I'm reading Proverbs 7, beginning at verse 6 from the New Living Translation. I was looking out the window of my house one day, and I saw a simple-minded young man who lacked common sense. He was strolling down the path by an immoral woman's house at twilight. The woman approached him, dressed seductively. She threw her arms around him and kissed him and said, "I came to find you, and here you are. My bed is spread with colored sheets of finest linen imported from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink our fill of love until morning." So she seduced him with her pretty speech. With flattery she enticed him. He followed her at once like an ox going to the slaughter, or like a trapped stag awaiting the arrow that would pierce its hearts. Listen to me, my sons, and pay attention to my words. Don't wander down her wayward path, for she has been the ruin of many. Her house is the road to the grave. Her bedroom is the den of death. The man who commits adultery is an utter fool, for he destroys his own soul. Wounds and disgrace are his lot. His shame will never be erased. You are a fool if you think and indulge in forbidden sexual pleasure and not pay the price. I fear that there are fools in this very place who, if given opportunity and immunity, would sin with impunity. Are you a linger longer fool? Are you a linger longer fool like David, who took a long and lingering look at a beautiful woman? See him gazing through his binoculars at her, caressing her form with his eyes. Like him, do you linger longer when Bathsheba pops up on your computer screen? Are you a linger longer fool? It's one thing to be a muddle-headed, fuddle-brained numbskull when it comes to sexual sin, but it's quite another thing to commit the ultimate folly. Jesus describes maximum foolishness in this way. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said unto him, "Thou fool." God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." It's mighty serious when God calls you a fool. So what shall it profit a woman if she shall gain the whole world and lose her own soul? Strange, isn't it, that this same Jesus who warns us not to call each other fools uses the invective himself. He calls us fools when we choose eating and drinking and merrymaking and wealth instead of eternal life. Are you a gotta-have-it-right-now kind of fool? Do you really think you can have it both ways? Do you honestly believe that you can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season and then in the twinkling of an eye reverse course on that broad road that leads to destruction? I have news for you, friend. The broad way isn't a freeway with traffic going in opposite directions. It's a crowded one-way, high-speed thoroughfare with no U-turns, no off-ramps, no rest stops. You can't even stop if you wanted to. You slam on the brakes, you'll be pushed and shoved and crushed and dragged along by multitudes, multitudes stampeding towards perdition. What kind of fool are you? Are you a Broadway fool? Or are you a bigger barn fool? That's ridiculous, you say. We're all way too poor to build bigger barns. Really? Are you a rich and increased in goods kind of fool who is in need of nothing except to trash your old storage system and trade up to a multi-gigabyte supercomputer to house all the marvelous spiritual insights and religious perspectives that you have accumulated? And yet, at the core of your being, are you a jaded, know-it-all fool whose manner has turned to corruption? God forbid that we should be all show and no substance. By way of review, and for the benefit of aspiring homileticians in our midst, allow me this brief aside. The minor premise of this discourse is that we are all fools. The major thesis is that we are fools for different reasons. Although the major premise rests on the veracity of the minor premise, I have not tried to prove that point because I believe that its truth will be self-evident in the end. What I have done is to demonstrate that one can be a fool for different and sometimes completely opposite reasons. You can be a fool like Abner if you trust too much. You can be a fool like Saul if you don't trust enough. You can be a simpleton fool who is suckered into sin by alluring seduction. You can be a fool with a brilliant mind who stoops to the stupidity of stealing Uriah's wife and then murdering him to obscure your guilt. You can be a bigger barns fool whose sole purpose in life is to accumulate material wealth and to enjoy a life of ease. Or you can be an erudite religionist fool who accumulates and promulgates spiritual insights, but who lacks oil in your lamp. This is a puzzlement, a paradox, a perplexity, you say, an enigma, a bewilderment. It's so counterintuitive, you say. And of course, you are right. On the one hand, you can have the rich young ruler who, according to conventional wisdom, made the right choice to hold on to everything that he had. It's really a no-brainer. Why would anyone in her right mind want to exchange wealth and privilege for deprivation and tribulation? Yet, on the other hand, you have Paul's unequivocal declaration that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. He insists that if anyone among you seems to be worldly wise, let him become a fool to the world so that he can become truly wise. Let me give it to you straight. You're either a Broadway fool, that God calls a fool, or you're a narrow-way fool that the world calls a fool. So what kind of fool do you want to be? Will you build on the shifting sands of worldly wisdom and be called foolish by God? Or will you build on the solid rock wisdom of heaven and be called a fool by the world? Make no mistake about it, there will be consequences. If you choose to be God's fool, he will ask you to do countercultural things, peculiar things that are really dumb in the eyes of the world, things that may even seem crazy to you, like preaching. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. If God calls you to preach foolishness, you'd better not say no. Don't be a runaway fool. Jonah tried that once. The belly of a whale is a miserable place to reconsider your choices. What kind of fool, what kind of preacher fool will you be? A preacher of foolish wisdom? Will you preach smooth things to soothe the itchy ears of people who disdain the truth? Will you be a preacher fool who creates controversy over the relative importance of the gift on the altar or the altar itself? The gold on the temple or the temple itself? Or will you be a preacher of wise foolishness who is determined to preach nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified? A stumbling block to the Jews and to the Greeks, foolishness. There was a fool on a hill one day. Friday's fool was a man on a cross who, like Abner, listened to the crafty lies of the enemy. He trusted too much. He trusted too much the one who was a liar from the beginning, and he died like a fool. There was another fool there that day. He had run with the wrong crowd, pushed his luck, played the fool, and he got nailed. Like the first fool on the cross, he cursed Christ and joined in the mocking chorus. Come down from the cross and we will believe. Come down from the cross and we will believe. And like the fool of long ago who distrusted David, this doubt-filled fool distrusted David's son. But a curious change came over the faithless fool. Like two other fools who were slow to believe, he found his heart strangely warmed by companionship with one who can heal mind blindness. As the light of the world shined into his mind, he came to see the utter folly of distrusting his only hope. Impervious to the contempt and scorn of the mob, the faithful fool declared his absolute confidence in the cross-crushed Christ. There was another fool on the hill that day. And with utmost reverence, I speak of the Prince of Fools on the center cross, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Bearing Adam's nakedness, he hung there, owning nothing at all except a crown of thorns. In a world where the wise die rich, he died destitute. He had a choice to be born, knowing the gruesome end from the beginning. He chose to be born. We had no choice to be born. We were born fools, enemies of God. So the question is not, am I a fool? For we are all fools who have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The real question is, what kind of fool am I? We had no choice to be born as fools. But we do have a choice as to what kind of fools we will become. Will you become a blind faith fool like Abner, who believed the lies of the enemy and died like a fool? Or will you, like the faith-filled fool on the cross, cry out, "Have mercy on me, thou son of David," and grasp the promise of paradise? When Christ calls you to be God's fool, will you be a runaway fool? Will you be a runaway fool like Jonah? Watch out now. When Christ calls you to be God's fool, will you be a runaway fool? A runaway fool like Joseph? My sister, will you be a fool like Potiphar's wanton wife, who perfumed her bed with myrrh and cinnamon, and her person with taboo and obsession, to entice and beguile, to charm and allure, to tempt and ensnare? Or will you be like the sinner woman fool who blew her life savings on perfume, an alabaster box of ointment, to anoint the incomparable man? My brother, will you be a linger longer fool? A linger longer fool who looks and lusts? Or will you be a linger longer fool who lingers longer on your knees when you hear the lions roar? Will you be a fool like Solomon, who turned his great wisdom into folly, who plunged into eating and drinking, into gluttony and debauchery, who in the end declared that worldly wisdom is vanity, a chasing after the wind? Or will you be a Prince Daniel fool who shunned the eating and drinking scene and who at the risk of his life maintained his integrity no matter what? Will you be a self-congratulating fool like those self-promoting ambitious disciples who argued over who would be the greatest and who are all way too proud to wash Jesus' feet? Or will you be like the humble sinner woman fool who drenched his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair? Will you be a rich young ruler fool? Will you be a bigger barns fool? Or will you be a seek ye first the kingdom of heaven's fool? Can you see that it's really, really, really important which question you ask? Would you agree that it's absurd to ask, am I a fool? Are you sure? Well then, the real question is, what kind of fool am I? And the very best answer to that question is, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm your fool forever.
Thank you, Peter. Let's turn in our hymnals to number 291. Shall we stand as we reflect the words, "We have not known thee as we ought, nor learned thy wisdom, grace, and power. The things of earth have filled our thought, and trifles of the passing hour. Lord, give us light, thy truth to see, and make us wise in knowing thee." We have not known thee as we ought, nor learned thy wisdom, grace, and power. The things of earth have filled our thought, and trifles of the passing hour. Lord, give us light, thy truth to see, and make us wise in knowing thee. We have not feared thee as we ought, nor bowed beneath thy awful eye, nor guarded deed and word and thought, remembering that God was nigh. Lord, give us faith to know thee near, and grant the grace of holy. I'd like for us to sing the third verse a cappella with all the parts. We have not loved thee as we ought, nor care that we are loved by thee. Thy presence we have coldly sought, and feebly longed thy face to see. Lord, give a pure and loving heart to feel and own the love thou art. Let's pick the tempo on the fourth verse. We have not served thee as we ought. Alas, the duties left undone. Work with little fervor wrought. The battle's lost or scarcely won. Lord, give the zeal and give the might for thee to toil, for thee to... And the last stanza a cappella again. Then will we know thee as we ought, and fear and love and serve aright. Then shall we out of trial brought be perfect in the land of light. Lord, may we day by day prepare to see thy face and serve thee there.
For our benediction, I invite you to take your green sheet out of your program. And in response to God today, say with me, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Then will I praise thee with uprightness of heart. I will declare what thou hast done for my soul, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Amen.